So we're working through Romans 14, and we are taking a look at the whole idea of judging, which most of us are pretty good at, but we usually do it in the wrong way. And it's Paul is trying to teach us now the taking all the things we've learned in Romans 1 through 12 and taking those things and helping us to understand how do we put these into proper usage? How do we take and use these things in everyday life? And so that's where the rubber meets the road, and it's the most difficult part of the Christian life. Paul opens up chapter 14 just talking about now accept the one who's weak in the faith. And so that brings up a lot of questions, which Paul answers as we go through Romans 14. The one who's weak in the faith is the one who doesn't understand grace concepts. The one who's weak in the faith is one, the odd thing about this is the one who's weak in the faith thinks he's the stronger one, because he thinks that putting himself under certain laws and so on, that somebody else isn't, they're the ones that they think are stronger. And so it's the problem is we're not really judging a person on whether they're weak or strong, but Paul tells us to make allowance for those, for each other. And it works both ways, that the stronger person in the faith, the one who understands the grace concept, the one who is living by grace, the one who has a greater understanding of Pauline doctrine, is the one who knows how to live their life properly, but they're not there to judge another person for their weakness. But we actually are to make allowances for those who are weaker in the faith. And the goal is, of course, to bring them up to speed and understanding what it means to live the grace life. The weaker person, Paul also admonishes to don't get into the stronger person's face and tell them that they're the weak ones. The problem is that we are evaluating people in the wrong way, and we're to allow people to act the way they are doing as long as they're doing it for the Lord. However, there's also a responsibility to try to bring people up to speed in understanding Pauline doctrine. And so there's a little bit of a tension going on between the two as to how do you get them to understand Pauline doctrine better, but yet you have to accept them in what they're doing. And not be judgmental towards how they're acting. So Paul goes on here in verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. God has given us a great latitude in doing what we do. Most people constrict themselves and make laws for themselves to supposedly please God. But if you read Paul's writings, there are actually very few things that he restricts. And there's a number of moral things that we need to be careful of not violating. But there are many things that we can do that the world in general, the religious world, tends to say, no, we shouldn't do that, or it's best if you don't. The one who eats, in verse 3, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. And that's the key, is God has already accepted the weaker brother and the stronger brother. And so we have to be careful that we don't reject the weaker brother and condemn them in what they're doing. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now Paul is starting to leave a little leeway here for how we treat other people. And so if that person is fully convinced that there are special days that we need to observe, like going to church on Sunday, and he's doing it for the Lord and is doing it with the best of intentions, and he's fully convinced in his own mind, as the Bible says here, then all right, let him do that and allow him to have his special day. The interesting thing is, that person, if he violates that and doesn't go to church on Sunday, let's say, but he thinks he really should, he actually is sinning. the person who, as Paul brought out here, the person who eats certain things like meat and doesn't think that they should is actually sinning. And so it's the thing, it's a matter of conscience. And it's a person that thinks he's sinning would be going against what he thinks God is telling him, and therefore that's what the sin is coming from. It's not the eating meat so much as it is the attitude of going against what he thinks God is telling him. And so we have to understand that the person who does what he does and does it in the name of the Lord is the one that is really doing it for the Lord. Well, then we give allowance for them. And so we, Paul, through this whole thing, is really just saying we make allowance for each other. And we're not to condemn, but to unite as believers. And so believers, we come together, we encourage each other, we help each other to come up to unity in the faith, but we're not to condemn or judge each other. And so that's, there's kind of an important distinction between the two. When we do bring and help someone to come up to speed, then we do it in a gentle manner.
But if they're doing something that is stupid, like not eating meat or whatever it is, it really isn't a sin, is it? I mean, that's the first part of the question. The second one would be, why would God tell them that you eating hamburgers is wrong, but you eating vegetables is wrong?
Yeah.
I mean, is that for us today?
This is all about the believer today in this dispensation of grace. And there is, and as we go along here, we'll see that the person who goes against his conscience in something is actually sinning. Even though it's not a, it's not a sin to eat meat, but if he thinks it's a sin and he does it, see, it's a thing of the mind. And if you think you're going against it, it's not about eating meat or not eating meat, it's about going against what you think God would like or not. So if you're, there's a very slight difference here, that a person who's going against his conscience is really going against God in his mind. Because he thinks he's going against God, that's why that would be a sin.
But really, is it? Because God's not really saying anything.
It's not a sin to eat meat, but it's a sin to go against your conscience.
But what if it's in your conscience for a crazy reason?
Yeah, well, that's all part of learning, and that's all, that's part of understanding these things and bringing them. If you don't understand Pauline doctrine, there's a lot of things you're going to do that really are not biblical. So if you're a covenant theologian, for instance, you're going to start having a warped view of, you're going to go to the Old Testament and pull things out that you think you're going to need to follow. But if you're fully convinced that you need to follow those and don't, it's not that you're not following those, but that you're going against what you think God wants you to do. So it's kind of thumbing your nose at God when you do it. But it's really not a sin for that action. It's a sin to go against what you believe. It's because of what you're saying, well, God doesn't want me to eat meat given to idols. One person I was listening to said, well, if you go to an Indian restaurant, chances are that meat, that food, was offered to an idol at the before, if they're a staunch supporter of
Hinduism.
Thank you. It sounds like you're quite familiar with that.
I hate that kind of food.
And loaded with all kinds of...
I use that as an excuse not to eat.
That's it. There you go. So now you can, you can use this, it was offered to idols. I can't do that.
Yeah, that's why I got the food poisoning.
Yes, you were eating food given to idols. Now Paul tells us that it's nothing. But if somebody comes up and says, you know, that food is offered to idols, then, not because it's a sin to eat it, but it would be a sin if somebody else watches you and falls because of that. It's a complicated issue, but it's we can still eat that meat even fully knowing that, all right, it's offered to idols. What's an idol?
piece of wood.
Nothing, yeah. It's just a piece of nothing that people give godly powers to. And so eating this meat, so what? But if you think it's going to cause somebody to fall, that's where you have to then, the whole point of what Paul's teaching us here is we keep in mind every believer that could see us. And if we're going to cause someone to fall, then you just don't do it.
Well, I was just kind of going with the thought. If somebody tells you it was given to an idol, I mean, the thought just kind of sickens me just to think of that. So that would stop me, but otherwise, if somebody hadn't told me that, I'd probably eat it.
But Paul, okay, if you go by what Paul and understand what he says, this is part of the grace doctrine. That the grace doctrine, Paul says, well, idols are, they're nothing.
Yeah.
They have no power.
Until they say something and then it becomes something. And then
it becomes nothing.
Well, except in your mind.
There you go. That's in your mind. And that's if you understand the teaching, you'll know an idol is absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
And so that way, if she felt like I wouldn't have a problem with it, fine, it's nothing. I'm good. It's giving too much credit to the idol. I'm going to eat it. But I wouldn't want her to see me eat it if it was going to upset her that much.
Right.
And I would say I would go without it too, for your sake, not for mine.
And is that the essence of what we're talking about?
That's absolutely the essence.
Role model something for the other person. Mm-hmm. Until so it's really not about you at all.
No.
The example that you're studying for others.
That's what I was trying to say until Bonnie fully explained it. If you grew up in a Baptist community, you'll understand some of these things.
But that's exactly what happened. I said, why is it okay for these other kids to go to movies that are Christian and not me? What's wrong here?
Mm-hmm.
And they play cards, and the big one was the drinking. And even now I don't like it, but mentally I have no excuse to give a believer for not drinking.
Mm-hmm.
My heart, yes, my head, no, so enjoy yourself.
Yeah. Well, you know, I shared with you going to a movie, and as a 10-year-old, it was like, well, you don't go to movies, and then my parents brought me to a movie. The How to the West was one, with Debbie Reynolds. But it was
that's all I remember.
Debbie Reynolds.
See Debbie Reynolds today.
Well, yeah. She's changed a bit. Okay. So, I had another example. Anyway, so those things that bother us are things that are not biblical. But we grow up with these ideas that certain things are right or certain things are wrong. Going to a movie. Well, you cut every movie off in the whole world because there are some bad ones. Going to movies, they would say, is bad. Well, let's use your brain here. Where do these movies show up? On TV. And then you can watch it on TV. Does that make sense? If it's bad in the theater, is it good on TV? But there are movies you can watch and movies you shouldn't. I had invited Bonnie to where we had talked about going to Dr. Zhivago. So Bonnie, this got back to her mother. Her mother was shocked and said, "Bonnie, don't take him there," because I was perfect. She was always the problem in the family. But that's the concept. Is that was Dr. Zhivago a bad movie?
We still haven't seen it.
No, we're still waiting. It was. Yeah. So, her mother, if she went to see Dr. Zhivago, would have been sinning, and Bonnie probably too, because she had. No, I think you understood. There's nothing wrong with.
Well, I got to that point. When so many people were doing it, and I thought, I want to do this too.
Mm-hmm.
But then I was later in life, and I saw that verse. If you think it's a sin, then it's a sin to do. And I thought, there, why? That verse was never explained to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I was so confused, that I don't know why my Sunday school classmates were doing all this stuff, and I couldn't.
Yeah. And, of course, using devil cards was wrong, too. Mm-hmm. The devil cards, those are regular cards. They weren't tarot cards. They were just, we would never use those. So when my folks got together with other believers, what did they use?
Rook
cards. That's right. They're good Baptists over here. And so you'd play rook, which was fine, and they were basically devil cards, but with a little different
twist
to it. Yeah, they had the four suits, and they, you know. Yeah, so...
Devil with lipstick.
I think we're losing it here, but...
So you
can see how people will bring things in and make up their own laws for things that really, if you evaluate them, they really don't make sense. Jake? If the Bible doesn't... Some people's conscience are seared, the Bible says. In other words, their conscience isn't working properly. And so they would, for instance, there was someone at Billy Graham who said, well, God wants me to be happy, and to be happy, I have to dump my wife and then go with some other girl. So he thought, he was fully convinced in his mind that that was a good thing because God wanted him to be happy. Is that right thing to do? No. So in other words, you have to go back to Scripture and understand what that says. And Scripture definitely says there are some things that are good and right and some things that are wrong. But many things that we do are, for instance, if you were to watch TV 10 hours a day, would that be right or wrong? Yeah. Yeah, see, now that gets a little... But when you're doing that, then you're redirecting your mind maybe in ways that the Scripture says you shouldn't.
Yeah.
And you should be focusing your mind in on building yourself up in the Lord. So you can see that there can be issues even in innocent kind of things that kind of go against where Scripture takes us. So that's why we have to know what Scripture says. And apply those things that if we're trying to get rid of, you know, we're taking off the old nature, we're renewing the mind, and if watching TV is not renewing your mind, then maybe you should get rid of that activity so that you can do something that will renew your mind.
If you want to read the Bible, and for some reason you think it's a sin, if you read it, would it be a sin or not?
If you read...
Obviously it's not a sin to read the Bible. But if you think if it is a sin, and if you read it, is that kind of a sin since like the meat thing?
Well, then you got other problems. There are many things that people put themselves under, and people will sometimes say, well, I need to pray 10 hours a day and not study the Bible. Well, they are wrong, and they have to be convinced of that or convicted of that. So... there's a lot of things that you have to make judgment calls on, and so the best way is to find out, well, what does Paul say about living? Romans gives you a good basis for that, and so if you get into Romans, you're going to understand a lot about living that grace life. And so in Romans you'll find out what's good and what's bad. You have to evaluate everything in terms of eternity. Playing games for 10 hours a day, well, you're just going to get tired of that. But you're also, it's going to take you away from things that you should be doing that are going to be mind-renewing. So does that kind of answer your question? Okay.
And just to further, clarify and bring us back to the chapter here, this is talking about things where Scripture doesn't speak. Things where there can be differences of opinion because there's nothing in Scripture against this particular thing.
Mm-hmm.
Some good believers think it's wrong, some good believers think it's right. So that's the situation we're talking about, right?
I believe Paul was taking two things that were common problems. And he's taking what he, and applying the teaching from previous chapters and putting it now into a practical application. One is, of course, eating. Now, there are many Jews in the group here, and of course, why would the Jews have certain restrictions in food? Under the law, obviously. And so Paul was addressing this and saying, you're not under this law anymore, you're under grace. And if you're living a grace life, now you apply it in this way. So this had to be huge for them and very difficult, because in their mind there are many who were saved but understood Jewish, the law. There were many Jews that Paul is addressing in the Roman church, but they were saved under grace. And because of that, they still felt, well, I can't eat that. It's the same thing with going to movies or people that are drinking. You know, any drinking is bad, any movies are bad, playing with cards, all those things you think are bad. But Paul is saying, in this case, no, it's all good. Or it's all acceptable. There's a place where Paul says that all things are... what's that?
They're permissible.
Permissible, but not expedient. Thank you. That's why I brought you today. Yeah. Didn't you? And so, yes, they're permissible, but are they expedient? In other words, sure, you can do them, and you've got the freedom to watch TV 10 hours a day, but then Paul says, but is that expedient? In other words, is that going to be appropriate? Is it going to be nurturing? Is it going to be something that's going to be beneficial to you? And the answer for a lot of things is, sure, I could do it, but is it going to get me where I need to go?
I was just going to say, though, I mean, back to what Gary was saying, these are things that were, you know, in one dispensation that they needed to follow, but in a new dispensation, they're not under that, but some of the weaker believers would still think they had to be... kind of like today. Just like we were experiencing today with people that are Christian, but they keep going under the law.
Yeah. My comment was really within today. But yes, you're absolutely right.
Yeah. People have carried over the law into their lives because they don't understand that we're not under the law. And so the same thing that Paul's writing here to the Jews who were under law at one point, or grew up with a family at least who was under strict Jewish law, now they're free all of a sudden, and they're obviously struggling. The same happens today. People have put themselves under a form of the Mosaic law and bring in things that say, well, it's going to please God if I observe certain days, or if I take and eat certain foods or exclude certain foods. And of course, that's what Paul is addressing, the same thing that's going on today, that people are misunderstanding or misapplying or not understanding really what God, what really pleases God.
Yeah, pleasing God, but also beneficial, like when it comes to eating, you know, foods that aren't perverted by lots of stuff that's out there. Also good to follow. I mean, you know, people who eat organically are going to be healthier. And people who eat whatever junk they put in their mouth are going to get sick.
Sure, obviously, yeah.
But, I mean, is this referring to that as well?
No.
I mean,
I think Paul is really putting it in terms of
just a general thing.
It would be like if I felt that Lay's potato chips were a sin to eat. It may not be the best thing for me to eat, but Paul's not addressing that from that standpoint. He's addressing it in terms of how does someone else. If I eat a bag of Lay's potato chips and the person next to me thinks it's a sin to do so, then I should not eat that bag of potato chips. Not because of my body, but because of how they would take it. Paul is really expanding our understanding here that we need to keep the other person in mind. He's saying, yeah, you've got all the freedom in the world to eat anything you want, even Lay's potato chips, but maybe it's not the best thing to do. And then he says it's mostly in terms of how other people are going to take that. If they think it's wrong, and, you know, that's why sometimes, you know, do you have a glass of wine in a public restaurant, or you know somebody might see you and it might cause a problem? Well, you know, sometimes we went to a church where they had a number of alcoholics there, and there was an open house where they were serving wine. Now, it was probably the best thing not to serve wine, knowing that there's a lot of alcoholics in the church. It may not cause him to fall, but there were those in the church that thought it was that God would never ever make wine. He made grape juice. It was the best darn grape juice ever, but that it was an absolute sin to have any form of alcohol, and then people in the church serve it at an open house. So there's some tension there. It might have been best to say, we're just not going to do that, knowing that the church has a number of alcoholics in there that have struggled with alcohol, and that could show up at the open house. So that's the kind of thing that Paul is just making us sensitive to. There was absolutely nothing wrong with having the wine there. If you drink too much, then Paul says it is a problem. You don't drink too much. But in that case, there's nothing against having a drink. However, if you think it could be a problem for someone else, then you might want to put that desire to have the wine, put that away and not not cause someone else perhaps to fall. Does that make sense? It makes life a little bit difficult, because Paul first says we've got all the freedoms in the world. You know, there are just a few things that Paul says don't do, but then he pulls it back and says, but now be considerate of every other person around you, of every believer around you, because there are some who don't understand the freedoms we have, and you might cause someone to fall going into, you know, again, that's where Paul says, then it would be a sin for them to take a drink if they thought it was wrong to drink. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 6 in chapter 14, for he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does it for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. So in other words, when you're doing these things and you're giving thanks to the Lord, just thanking him for what he's given us in terms of possessions and the opportunity to eat, and if you're praising the Lord in it, that's really where what the goal is, that those people who are giving thanks to the Lord, giving him the glory, Paul is looking at that. He's looking at that big picture. For not one of us lives for himself, but not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so the whole idea is that who are we living for? We're living for the Lord, so therefore let's be careful of how we act. We have all the freedoms in the world practically, but yet there's restrictions because of how other people around us, other believers, are going to react to that. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? And so Paul's now going into how do we react to people that have different ideas than we do? If we are fully understanding that there's a great latitude in how we act, Paul then says, well, why are you showing contempt for others who aren't up to your level? Instead of bringing them up to speed and helping them to learn and understand the grace message, the Pauline doctrine, you look down on them and maybe curse them under your breath and say, these idiots, why don't they know this? Why are they restricting their life? That whole idea here, then, Paul gets into standing before the judgment seat of God. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. So in other words, ultimately, we're not the judge of other people. It's God who's going to be the judge of us. And so you're not the one who's going to judge them. God is going to take care of that. You don't have to worry about judging others in that sense. It's not up to us who are to take matters in our own hands and take these things and apply these to people who we think are weaker than us and to look down on them. It's something that we need to gently and come alongside them and bring them up to speed.
Just to be clear, this is in reference to believers only.
Paul is strictly talking within the church, the body of Christ.
So, like, judging unbelievers, yeah.
Oh, judge them all day, yeah. No, it's...
But you don't know who a believer is.
And a lot of times you don't.
God knows the heart.
Right. And so we need to make allowance for each other. And the whole idea, the whole goal is to bring us up to the unity of the faith. When we're at the unity of the faith, we're all at the same level of our faith in understanding that doctrine. So many people just don't understand the unique nature of Pauline doctrine. And so they're going to have a twisted view of how to act. It's going to be impossible for them to truly live the grace life that Paul has been outlining in early chapters of Romans, because they're reading other things and bringing other doctrine into it. They're the ones who are following Jesus Christ, or Jesus, the earthly Jesus. And so they're taking the wrong doctrine often, taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, trying to apply that into their life and incorporating that into how they should live, when in reality, we need to follow Paul. And if you don't follow Pauline doctrine, then you're going to bring things into your life that really don't belong. And you're going to try to live by the wrong set of instructions. You know, if you think in terms of instructions... Everybody understands that there are instructions in the Bible that we are not to follow, right? Are we to eat of the tree? No, we can't. I mean, we don't have a choice there. But it's, you know, we're never commanded not to eat of certain fruit of a tree. Although, if people were consistent, they should try to apply that into their life and incorporate it. And then they would come up with certain fruit. What fruit don't we eat? Well, to me, I shouldn't eat an apple. All right, well, if you don't think you should eat an apple, would it be a sin to eat an apple?
Yeah.
It would. That's the weird thing about it. But as you grow and learn, you say, well, wait a minute, that was given to Adam. That instruction was not the apple, but the fruit. That instruction has nothing to do with me, and you realize I've got freedom in what fruit I eat. I can eat any fruit with thanksgiving to the Lord, which is how we do everything in our life. We do it with thanksgiving. So that, you know, do we build a boat? I go out and, well, God said, build a boat. Well, you know, obviously we don't do that because God gave instructions to only one man to do that. But people will take things that were written to Israel and for some reason don't have any trouble at all trying to obey what God told Israel. And they'll take and start doing, which goes right back to the law. They'll take the law. But they change the law to make it fit so they can do the law, which is the oddest thing. You know, even those who are staunch Israelites change the law to make it workable. For instance, they're commanded to do sacrifices, aren't they? How many Jews are doing sacrifices today?
Zero.
They can't. You know, they can't. They don't have a temple. And so it's impossible for them to follow the Mosaic law because they can't even do sacrifices, which are commanded by God. So what do? Well, they make up on their own law of being nice to people. And so the Day of Atonement turns out to be a time when the Jews are actually making atonement with each other so that they will make atonement with God. You know, and they'll be right with God. And so again, even the Jews today who are trying to follow the law will make up their own laws to make it fit what they can do. And people do that all the time. They take and read the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They'll take these things and try to apply them in their own life, try to live the life of Jesus, even though he's not our example. That earthly Jesus is not our example. People try to make it that he is their example. So that's the problem. And the problem is that people make up their own idea of what's going to please God, or how do I follow through with what Jesus did. Jesus was baptized. All right, I can get baptized. Well, we're not even told to be baptized by Paul. And so those who have that freedom understand that there's... that baptism served a whole other purpose. That's what the importance of rightly dividing Scripture. And if you don't rightly divide, you're going to be wrongly acting, because you're going to take things that just don't fit, that don't help us, that don't they're not something that we are even told to do. So the instructions, it's important to know what instructions are written to us. And so many people usually expand on that and use the wrong set of directions or instructions to be able to do what they're doing. So Paul goes then into, in verse 10, let me read 10 through 14, or 10 through 12. Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. He's talking to the church, the body of Christ. We're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to take, and we are going to have to give an account for what we did. Now, if your account includes, well, I tried to follow Jesus on this earth and try to make your case, that's going to fall apart because you're doing the wrong thing with the wrong sets of instructions. That account is going to be, what did we do with Pauline doctrine? Most people miss that as they go through Scripture. We're going to expand on that in a little bit. But that judging, Paul talks about the judging, and he's saying, how can you judge somebody when you yourself are going to be judged by the ultimate judge who knows everybody and everything? You are not even qualified to judge somebody in the sense that Paul's talking here. So don't come in with your judgmental attitude, because the great judge is going to be judging you.
Why would Christ ask us for, you know, our account when he already knows?
He knows everything.
Yeah, he does. I mean, there's.
We ask us to explain ourselves when he already knows what's in our heart.
When we're giving an account, Paul is telling it us, obviously, for our understanding, that there's going to be a time of judgment, and that time of judgment is going to be for the giving out of reward. What's left, you know, and we go into 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll do that. Yes. So we're giving an account based on, well, what did we do? And it's going to be more an account of what did we do in terms of Pauline doctrine.
Christ already knows.
He knows.
Yeah, but it's going to be for our knowledge going into eternity.
Mm-hmm.
What he found, what we know what we did, but it's... He wants us to know. Tell him, what have you done? And this is going to be your reward. Therefore, you will understand why you are rewarded.
Basically, it's going to be us giving an account as to what did we do with the doctrine that's given to us.
We recall.
And
we'll
understand why we get rewarded or not. Yes, absolutely. Yes, Steve.
Verse 11 ends right before Richard's question. Every tongue shall confess to God. I think that could be the account. Is no, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm trumpeted as righteous.
Mm-hmm.
That could be the account. Simple as that.
Yes, and actually, this, and you have to be careful because there's different judgments that are in view, and we're going to cover that a little later. But in this case, we in the church, the body of Christ, have a special judgment. special time when we're going to be, our works will be evaluated. Israel will also, their works will be evaluated. The nations will also be evaluated in terms of, they'll be judged according to Matthew 25. The unbelievers will also be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. So there's going to be a number of judgments that are going to be coming to every group of people. And Paul is using this Old Testament verse, which in the Old Testament verse didn't have in mind the church, the body of Christ. But he brings out, because the Old Testament is Scripture, and Paul quotes Scripture to prove what he's saying, and he's telling us that there's going to be a judgment specifically for the church, the body of Christ. And as the Lord says in the Old Testament, that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. And that is going to happen when they stand before God, which every person will do. So Paul is really just proving that we have an accounting coming up in the future. And if we are going to be the focus of the accounting, of the judging, then how can we be the ones who are judging on this earth? And Paul's basically saying we're not qualified to judge in that manner. And so we are to live our lives not as judge and jury, because there's going to be someone that's going to be coming up for us to be judged. But that we are to work with our brother in love, in gentleness, and bring them up to speed if we understand something that they don't.
Will there be a distinction between before we were saved and after we were saved?
I think Paul is basically saying that your judging here, again, would be going into 1 Corinthians, which we will, is the idea that we have to be believers. And it's specifically, what do we build on? Are we building on the foundation Paul laid out? Paul laid his foundation on Christ, and we need to build our foundation on what Paul has taught as the master builder. And so, obviously, then that would be for a believer. Not, it's got nothing to do with us, I said, believers, unbelievers.
We might have done some good things before we were saved, you know, which constitutes good work.
We have done nothing good before we're saved. We can't.
Nothing good now, because there's always...
In our own self, we can't do anything good even now. Yeah, it's the only good we do is allow God to work through us.
And it's because of our position in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, Gary, since we're listening to believers, I know it sounds weird, but since it's such a big thing, I was in Arizona and I have a lot of Christian friends. And so, you know, I would try to bring things up, but I really don't know how. Do you think that we could have a witnessing class with this group just to go over some, like, how do you start the discussion? And I know everything is different for every situation, but, I mean, and sometimes when we say things to our believing friends, they think you are crazy. And so, yeah, and so... you know, maybe there's some kind of class or little study we could, just to give ourselves confidence, mm-hmm. and really some knowledge of the best way.
Yeah, and as you learn more about it, of course, you'll be better equipped to be able to defend the faith. And so I'll keep my mind open to that, maybe after Acts or something, you know, and I'm not sure what we're going to do after we're done with Acts. After we're done with Romans, we're going to go into 1 and 2 Corinthians, but... that would be, you know, it's one of those things is to looking for openings and then knowing what to say when you see an opening, or knowing what questions to ask that are going to lead them to that understanding. That's a difficult thing to do, I think, sometimes, because you know you're going to be criticized because it's such weird doctrine. Doesn't sound so weird, but it's understood as being weird when you're throwing out most of the Bible. Is how they view it.
See what I did when my brother was dying of cancer. He was blaming God, and then my cousin just is dying right now of cancer, and she and her husband are blaming God. So I had a long letter. That's all I would do to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Most people want to blame God when God's the answer. You know, He's the one that's reaching out to them. Yeah, for it seems odd that people who have rejected God all their life are blaming God now. It's one of those. It's a spiritual battle that where the people are blinded.
So many people don't even acknowledge that there's a devil.
Mm-hmm.
So how can they blame the devil? You know.
Well, it usually most people think there's a heaven but no hell. So,
yeah.
And I think that's just human behavior that looking at the positive side. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. So we will be judged. We will be evaluated. We're going to have to give an accounting. When we live a life of love towards others, we'll not only be approved by men, but our actions will be acceptable by God. Romans 14:18 says, "For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." If you live your life properly, then people will accept you as being a pretty decent person, you know. But it also, when you live your life properly in a non-judgmental fashion, where you're not condemning people because they don't seem to know as much as you, well, you're going to rise above that. In fact, you'll be accepted by God because you're doing what He wants you to do. If we go back a couple of chapters to Romans 12, you might recall where Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." You're giving it to God. It's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. That's obviously that we're not to conform to the world. We're conforming to a whole other set of directions and instructions here that is given to us by Paul. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's that you may prove the will of God, which is good and acceptable. God accepts that when we're giving ourselves to Him. And being accepted by God there, that's how we do it. We give ourselves over to Him so that He can use us. And when He's able to use us, that's when we bear fruit for Him, the fruit of the Spirit. So it's all interconnected, this life that we're living. Is to be done in the power of God, and when He is allowed to empower us, we bear fruit for Him. And the only way we can do that is if we give up ourselves and allow Him to work in and through us, and that's the renewing of our mind. And we only can understand how that renewal process works, or it works only when we infuse our mind with the doctrine, the instructions that are given to us, so we know how to live. How can you live properly and pleasingly to the Lord if you're not following the right directions? And so that's the challenge for us, is to get to know what it is. That's why we're taking so much time in Romans. It's an establishment book. It establishes the believer. It's one that, why would Paul call it that? Because if you don't know this stuff, you're going to live the wrong directions, the wrong instructions. You're going to do things that aren't really pleasing to the Lord. Although they may be religious, they're not going to be anything that's going to be helpful in your Christian walk in life. And so you have to know what God is telling us. In the church, the body of Christ. And when you start mixing other doctrine into that, you're just diluting what Paul is telling us. And so we have to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5, a lot of times we concentrate on the fruit of the Spirit, but the other side of it is when you're living for yourself, Romans 5:19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, all these, envy and drunkenness, all these things are what is produced as fruit of the Spirit, or of the flesh, when the flesh is involved and foremost. That's why we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we renew our minds so that we can walk in the Spirit. And then we have that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness, self-control, and so on. Those things are the natural fruit of walking. It's not things that we try to do. It's things that will come naturally as we grow. And our growth, we don't always sense that growth as we're... when you look in your life and you look at yesterday and then today, well, did I grow? Well, it doesn't seem like it. You do things that will produce growth, and that's getting into God's Word. That's having a prayer life. That's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and to cause that change to happen. When you plant something and you watch it, do you see it grow? You don't. You kind of watch it and it's looks like nothing's happening. Nothing's coming up. And pretty soon, though, when you come back several days later, you'll start seeing, oh, there's some growth. The same in a Christian walk in your own life. When you look back, you go back even a year ago, you should see, you know, sometimes it's very hard to evaluate, but you can do it. And you can see, like, you know, I go back years ago and look at some of the lessons that I did, and it's like, well, this is trash, you know. I've grown a lot more since then. I didn't realize the growth that I had. We used to listen to Swindoll, you know, and enjoy him. Well, yeah. And, well, you thought he was anyway. But you thought he was.
Well, I was younger too.
Yeah, I know.
Well, at first he wasn't using the message as a test.
Well, that's true. He, along with many other churches, have watered down everything, dumbed it down. The NIV, I think, was written for an eighth grader, and now they're using Bibles that are meant for a third grader. That was the church we went to down in Plano. They used another simpler Bible that you're throwing out a lot of information there so that supposedly it's understandable for these millennials that we were surrounded with. So, yeah, and that's where the churches are going. Their attention span is even less. You know, when Sesame Street came on board, well, that's the attention span. Now it's quick. Laugh-In. Remember Laugh-In? I'm not saying it's worth watching, but I did. But that's when they started having the bam, 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 you know, the quick here and there. Everything's instantly done. Sesame Street followed suit, and everybody now today, you know, you want to get something like this. And so, yeah, you got to have something quick, and you got to have it done right away, or I'm going to lose attention. And churches do that; they entertain and they do things that won't draw your attention away. For you know, you have to, with that short attention span, you have to play into that. They think.
Yeah, if you think about the watering down, like in third grade level, I mean, it's still pain of the flesh, right? It's almost like we've got to come down to the human level. Versus staying up at the godly level and letting the Holy Spirit do the work, you know, around it. And we can get much better at explaining things. I'm not saying that. I mean, but, you know, every time we're watering down,
mm-hmm.
we're coming down to the fleshly level. And that's saying
that's what happens. Yeah. And instead of a church shining above the world, they try to be the world to attract the world. But you're not offering them anything different than what they get in the world. And so they always do it better. And you would know that. So let's stop there.
Well, I mean, if the world pretends to be any more than you go into the world and they're trying to be Christian, it's glaring.
Mm-hmm. It absolutely is.